We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome back to Redemption Church. My name is Chris Fluitt. It says so right here. If I didn't have that written, I wouldn't know what to call myself. I'm thankful for everyone worshiping with us today in Plano, Texas, and for all those that are connecting through the podcast, whether it's YouTube or Facebook or any other place on the internet. Thank you for worshiping with us. We're in the second week of our sermon series, and our sermon series is the First Century Church, 21st Century World. All right, that's what we're talking about. Let's quickly review some of the first week of our series. We talked about mission, and mission equals purpose. Mission equals the what. You need a mission in life. You need to know the what that your life is all about. Let's take time to remember our mission here at Redemption Church. I would like you to say this together with us: to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. I think it's worth saying one more time. Our mission is to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That is the what that Redemption Church is all about. We also talked to you about the vision. If mission is the what, vision is how. It is the method to accomplish your mission. What is the best way to fulfill your purpose? That's a visionary question, all right? And that is your vision. Do you know how you're going to fulfill your mission? Do you know how you're going to fulfill your purpose? That's your vision. All churches should have the same mission. Jesus Christ gave us the Great Commission, but their vision can be different. Our vision at Redemption Church is, let's say it together, to be a first century church connecting to a 21st century world. There it is on the screen. There, try to help us say, a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. All right, that is our vision. We want to look like, walk like, talk like the first century church that we read about in the Bible. That's what we want. Some people will like point back like 50 years and say, we want to be like that church 50 years ago. Some people will point back and say, we want to be like that church a century ago or a millennia ago or a church that founded some council somewhere. No, we are pointing back to the very church that Jesus Christ built, and it was born in Acts chapter 2. And that's the church we want to be. That's the first century church that we want to be. And over the course of this series, we are going to point to six things that we find in the first century church. And those six things are what we want to live out here at Redemption Church. We want to live out this first century vision in such a way that is effective in a 21st century world. Last week we told you, we took note that a first century church is all about Jesus. Every sermon they preached was all about Jesus. When they went to a new town, what did they talk about? It was all about Jesus. Jesus was alive and in their midst. Jesus has red letters in the book of Acts. That means he speaks. He's alive and present in the book of Acts. We need to be a church that's all about Jesus. If you aren't all about Jesus, you're going to be about something else. And let me tell you, if you are about anything else other than Jesus, you are missing out. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Jesus, the apostles, all about Jesus. Jesus is alive in it. And we're going to be a first century church. If we're going to be a first century church, then we need to be all about Jesus. We need a very alive Jesus in our midst today. And that's what we want. As we look at the church in the book of Acts, something appears time and time again that we want to live out. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. It's the second thing here. A first century church experiences and expects spiritual transformation.
All right.
Can you say spiritual transformation?
Spiritual.
Number one is they were all about Jesus. Number two is they experience and expected spiritual transformation. Jesus told the church to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Let's read about it. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What occurred on this day was radical.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
What happened on this day was unforgettable.
Yes.
What happened on this day was life changing.
Yes, it was.
Can you imagine experiencing this and forgetting about it the next day?
No.
Can you imagine somebody asking one of the 120 that were in the upper room and were filled with the Holy Spirit on this day, like 10 years from that day, somebody asks them, hey, can you tell me about that day? And they say, oh, what day? That doesn't ring a bell. I don't know. No, if you went through this, you'll never forget it. Can I tell you, when you come in contact with the Holy Spirit, it's not something you forget about. It's something that's life-changing. It is something that's radical. It's something unforgettable. Anybody remember when they felt God's Spirit and they felt God's presence and they've seen the miraculous? You remember that? Oh man, who could forget it? They were set ablaze by the fire that is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Isn't that what John the Baptist prophesied? He said, the one coming after me, that is Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the fire.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit and the fire was coming down from heaven in Acts chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of them spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The first century church experienced and expected spiritual transformation.
Yes.
There was a spiritual transformation that happened right there in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus talked about this transformation. It's our memory verse. Do we remember our memory verse? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Why don't you read it with me? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right. You shall receive
power.
All right. When your electric company says, hey, you paid your bill, you're going to receive power. It's so much amperage, right? And when your cell phone company says you're going to receive so much data power, so much Wi-Fi power, 4G, whatever that is, they have caps on that. You can only receive so much until they, like, take you all the way down. Right, there's only so much power. When the government says, hey, I'm going to give you power and authority to do something, that comes with limitations, right?
All right.
But this is Jesus talking. And he says, you will receive power. This is the same Jesus that in Matthew chapter 28 says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me.
All right.
So this is a guy who has all power. And when he says he's going to give you power, you don't have to think it's going to be something lame or it's something small. It is something huge and it's something radical from the one who has all power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Somebody say dunamis.
Dunamis.
All right, Strong's Concordance says it means strength, power, ability, and inherent power. A power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. Power to perform miracles, moral power, power to live an excellent life and have an excellent soul, power and resource arising from numbers. That's interesting. You ever feel braver when somebody has your back and you're not all alone? That's the kind of power we're talking about. Power in numbers, that it's not just you. You have the Holy Spirit. It's not just you. You got Jesus has your back. That's that kind of power. Power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, hosts. This is the power called dunamis power. Jesus wants his believers to be filled with dunamis power. He wants it to reside in them. He wants the power to perform miracles to be in them. Is that the kind of church we are today? Do we believe that the power to perform miracles can reside in people by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
The power to live moral, excellent lives. A power and resource that outnumbers the enemy. With this power, you are a one man or one woman army. Do you have that kind of picture? One more thing about dunamis power. The word dunamis is the root word we get for the word dynamite.
Yeah.
Dynamite. Dynamite has a way of transforming everything around it, right?
Yeah.
When dynamite goes on, nothing resists it. Everything is changed. You can tell that dynamite has gone off. If we put dynamite in this room, that would be crazy and scary, and you should go running because it will change this room and you along with it, all right? Dynamite is such a transforming power. Imagine a stick of dynamite going off in the altar. Do you think things would look a little different after the release of that dynamite power? Would it transform this place? All right, a first century church experiences and expects spiritual transformation. Dynamite spiritual transformation. We're talking people's hearts don't look the same after dynamite goes off inside their heart. We're talking about people's weaknesses don't look the same after dunamis, dynamite, Holy Ghost power goes off in their life. Do you see it? Do you see this? If we're going to be a first century church, we must have God's Spirit. We need His Spirit to come and to transform us with dynamite power. This kind of power shows up all throughout the book of Acts. I'm going to focus on one chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. It's chapter 8. Chapter 8. Last week we talked about Philip running for his life through a city in the area of Samaria. He went to this city and he preached. Anybody remember what was his message? His message was Jesus. He preached Christ because the first century church is all about Jesus. Now here we are in Acts chapter 8 again. All right. We preach out of this chapter a lot because there's so much to get from it. Acts 8 is what we want to see happen in the Metroplex. That's why we preach this a lot. We want to see what happens in Acts chapter 8 happen in Plano, Texas. We want to see it happen in Wiley. We want to see it happen in Saxe and Dallas and Fort Worth and the rest of the world. We want to see that happen right here. It's a story where the simple good news of Jesus is declared and the city gets turned upside down for God.
Amen.
Now, I want you to get this. Who shows up in Samaria? It's how many guys? Is it a ministry team? Is it a huge denomination pulls in and says, hey, we're going to spend about, you know, $100,000 and build up a big building and put up some big signs and get some loudspeakers and a big rock and roll band and a laser light show and some project. No, how many people showed up? One dude. His name was Philip. Did he have a plan? No, he's running for his life. He didn't sit down and say, this is my dream of how to plant a church. No, this is not his dream at all. He is running for his life.
All right.
Let me tell you. Can I just tell you, you put so much stock in your plans. Let me tell you, God can do so much more without you having a plan than with you having a plan. So why don't you just let go of your plan? Sometimes we are like, oh, my life's not turning out like I planned. That's okay. That's okay. Just get a hold of God. It's going to be all right. So, this guy shows up. He declares Jesus to these people, and the city gets turned upside down for God. Does anyone want to see that happen in our city? Let's read about this is what that looks like. Acts chapter 8, 6 through 8. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. Whoa. There were miracles, y'all. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Whoa. Whoa. The devil was acting out in that city. But when he starts preaching Jesus, miracles start flowing. Those demons start shrieking as they're running out. I don't know what you think shrieking is. I like to think of it, sorry, ladies, this is a guy thing, like whimpering like a little girl. That's what I like to think. Not like this big, mean demon, like in the movies he's always talking about, I am the Beelzebub. No, like, ah, like a, when you hear your wife see a spider in the bathroom, like that kind of scream. I want you to get that kind of picture of the enemy, right? You think he's all bad. He shrieked because of one guy preaching Jesus. Man, don't you understand? You can do the same. Many paralyzed, many paralytics and cripples were what?
Healed.
That means people that couldn't walk could suddenly walk. That meant that people that had limps suddenly didn't have limps. They were healed. So there was great joy in the city. I tell you, you could pass over this sentence, but this is huge. Could you imagine everyone in your house being happy at the same time? That would be great. That would be a miracle at the Fluid House sometimes, let me tell you. Could you imagine everyone in the church having joy at the same time? Based on what you're going through, you might not be there, but somebody else might be. But what if we were all joy? Now imagine a city, an entire city filled with joy. I got news for you today. When our Dallas Cowboys defeat those awful, no good Green Bay Packers, as good as that's going to be, there are going to be a lot of happy people. Some of y'all calling your bookies like, he just prophesied. I'm going to get down on this. Don't do it, okay? Listen, when the Dallas Cowboys win today, there are going to be a lot of happy people, but not everybody in this city is going to be happy. You can't do one thing in this city and make everybody happy. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. No, a spirit-filled revival could do it. A spirit-filled revival. Somebody showing up and preaching Jesus and Jesus coming right in the middle of your city can make everybody in the city experience great joy. Is that in the Bible? I tell you what, if somebody in your household is not happy, bring Jesus into the house. All right. If you are unhappy today, bring Jesus right into the middle of what you're going through, and you'll experience great joy. Now, please pay attention to the great, amazing things happening in the city. They heard the gospel. They experienced, saw miraculous signs. Evil spirits came out. Everybody that was sick was healed. There was great joy in the city. Now please stay with me. I'm going to unpack some things here. I want to talk to you about a character named Simon the Sorcerer. You ever hear of Simon the Sorcerer? Well, he shows up in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 12. Now for some time, a man named Simon who practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "The man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. The city of Samaria is under the control of one person named Simon. And nobody does anything in that city without Simon's okay. And they understood that he was a divine power, he was a God power, and he was the great power. They had him up on a pedestal, and whenever Simon spoke, everyone listened, right? Now, this guy doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know God. He's got some magic tricks somehow, and he is duping everybody, making them think he is the divine power. This sorcerer named Simon lorded his power over the people. He got money from it. He got power from it. He got whatever he wanted from it. He had the entire city convinced that he was a god and had the power of a god. Verse 10, I want to remind you. They said, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." The word for power here, what is it? It's dunamis. This guy's got dunamis power. This guy's got a dynamite power. This guy, he healed my chicken. I don't know, just whatever they might be talking about, right? The whole city declared that Simon the Sorcerer had spiritual power. But then they heard about Jesus. Oh, yeah. Then they heard about Jesus, and guess what? They dropped Simon in an instant and started to declare Jesus to be the great power. Not just a few of them, all of them. All of them. Now, the city is still under the control of one person, but it is now no longer Simon the sorcerer. And don't you dare think it's Philip either. That one person that now has control of the city is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen up. Plano, Texas is being duped by something or someone that has fooled them into believing it has dunamis spiritual power when it doesn't. Maybe it's materialism duping somebody. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's religious pride. Whatever it is like Simon. It has deceived them into believing it has true power. The answer for your city is what transpired in Acts chapter 8. Somebody needs to preach Jesus and watch real dunamis power show up. Verse 12 through 13, look at this. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, what's the first two words there? Simon himself believed and was baptized. I want you to get this picture. Not only is everybody in the city going, Jesus Christ is the real power. I want to be baptized. I want to believe in him and confess him. Now the very guy who was lying, he was cheating, who was duping all the people, has stepped back and said, I want to be baptized into Jesus too. He is the true dunamis power. All right. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles he saw. They heard the gospel. Miracles happened. People were healed. Demons were cast out. Great joy in the city. They believed. They were baptized, even including Simon.
Yes. Amen.
What a testimony of Jesus Christ. This is great. That ends the chapter. What a great story. No. There's a problem. There's a problem in the city of Samaria. What could possibly be the problem? Somebody's preached Jesus. Everybody has received Jesus. Everybody's been baptized. Everybody has been in God's presence, is saved by grace through faith. Everything's great. No, there's a problem. There's a problem in the book of Acts chapter 8 at this point. Wait, what do you mean there's a problem, Pastor Chris? You're preaching about spiritual transformation, Pastor Chris. Samaria was spiritually transformed, right? I mean, shrieking demons and healed people in great joy. Well, let's just see what happens next in our story. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. Look, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. These people believed. These people were baptized. These people had experiences with God, including healings and miracles. They had joy, right? They had all this stuff going on. But there was more waiting for the people.
All right.
They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. I want you to get this picture. You and I would be tempted at anything God does to just go, that's great, let's celebrate, and the end of that chapter. But the first century church said, that's not enough. There's more to this. We don't want just God to show up in the city. We don't want God to just show up in a baptismal tank. We don't want him to just show up and heal your body. We want him to show up inside of you. We want you to receive the Holy Spirit. And they sent for Peter and John. John, Peter, you got to get over here because there's all this stuff happening. But guess what? They haven't received the Holy Spirit. And so they came as quick as they could. Most people walk away from experiences with God and declare themselves to be rather spiritual. One of the saddest stories in my life is somebody in my family who the Lord spoke to them once in a bridge in Waco, Texas. They're driving along and the Lord spoke to them and God gave them absolute commands, told them how much he loved them and that he wanted them to do something for them. And they walked out of that situation thinking, I am the most spiritual person because God has spoken to me. And they never did what the Lord had told them to do. And their life ever since has been in chaos and trapped in mire and just absolute hideous situations. Let me tell you, just because God speaks to you, that's awesome, but that's not all there is to it. It is awesome when God speaks to us, but what's really awesome when he speaks to us and we obey, when he speaks to us and we follow him. It wasn't enough for them to have great joy. It wasn't enough for them to be healed. It wasn't enough for them to repent and be baptized. They needed spiritual transformation. I suggest we expect a spiritual transformation beyond what we have ever experienced. I'm talking to you right now. I'm not talking to someone else. I'm talking to you. Whatever your experience with God is, God has a spiritual transformation beyond where you are. God has a spiritual transformation beyond where I am. And we love to stand up and tell the stories of what God has done, and we always post them in past tense terms, and we are never pushing onward into what God could do next. Redemption Church, let's not be that way. Maybe you experienced great things from God in the past, but do you believe God has more for you today? Churches today lead people through a simple prayer, and when they say that prayer, they tell them, you are saved and you don't need to do one more thing. Then it's over. They never tell them that there's more for God, more from God for them. God has so much more for them. Sure, that was a wonderful moment, but what's next? God always has a next. God always has a next. Yes. Amen. You go to school and eventually you graduate. It's not like that in God. Let me tell you, just like you never graduate in knowledge, you've always got things to learn. You've always got things. So it is with God. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He's got new things to show you, new things to teach you, new places to take you. There is a dunamis power, a spiritual transformation that God has for you, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. The first century church challenged people to go past simply believing in the Son of God. They didn't say, great, all these people believe, next city. They pressed them and challenged them to go past repentance. Are you dissing believing in repentance? No, not at all. Are you dissing going further? How about this? Baptism. They pushed them past baptism. You get baptized, but there's more for you. Past living a life of purity. There's more for you past that. Past simply attending a church service. Oh, come on now. There's so many people that think, well, I came to church today, that's enough. That is not enough. God has so much more for you. And when does he have it for you? Now. Yes. They challenge people to be spiritually transformed by the power of God's Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they were filled with the same dunamis power, the Holy Spirit power that fell in the book of Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And Simon is there. Simon the sorcerer is there. And this is his response to seeing this. All these people filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at it. Acts chapter 8, 18 through 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw life-transforming power coming out of an apostle, he offered to buy that power. Do you follow me? Do you understand what's happening here? Don't be ashamed of the Holy Spirit power.
All right.
I went through times in my life as a young kid because I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a young age, but I realized that most of my friends were Christians, but they had no idea about that, and they thought that was really weird, and I was ashamed of it. Wrong move, Chris Fluitt. Let me tell you, Simon the Sorcerer saw it, and he offered to buy it. It is worth much more than gold. When people see the Holy Spirit, they see that kind of power, they're going to want it. When people see that you have the power to overcome evil, they're going to want it. When they see you have a power to live a joyful life, they're going to want it. When they see that you have the power, that all your sins are washed away, that you have the power to be brave and bold and miracles come forth, they're going to want that power. Don't you dare be ashamed of the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for it.
Amen.
Embrace it. Don't be ashamed to minister in the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed. Simon saw it and realized that's real dunamis power. Can I just spend some time here? Don't be ashamed to worship God under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not be ashamed to stand up and have that burning sensation in your heart from the Holy Spirit where you know you got to share the gospel with somebody. Do not be ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit. Do not be ashamed of speaking in other tongues. Can we just go there? Some people are like, oh, I love God and everything, but that's weird. Maybe we just cut that part of the Bible out. Maybe prophecy makes me uneasy. That is dunamis power, and when you get a load of it, you're really going to want it. I want it. Jesus, I want that. I want that. I want that in your church. I want that in my home. I want my children to recognize it when it shows up. The thing is, though, you can't buy it. Simon, it doesn't matter what credit card you pull out. Doesn't matter what's in your wallet. This gift can't be bought. Dunamis can't be bought. It's freely given. Peter tells Simon, Acts 8:20, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Simon wasn't wicked for wanting the gift. He wasn't wicked for wanting the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was wicked for thinking he could purchase it and then profit off of it. Not every church is open to the moving of the Spirit. There are some churches that demonize any move of the Spirit. Have you ever been around that? There are some that go as far to say anything spiritual that happens today is actually the work of Satan. I would tell you that is terribly mixed up. I would tell you today that the same God who moved in Acts chapter 8, he is on the scene. He is looking down on us, waiting for us to go preach Jesus. There are some that deny God still moves like he did in the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 describes Christians like this. Look at it. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power have nothing to do with them. It's a hard verse right there. But if you want to have the form of religion but not have the power of the Spirit, you're denying the power of God. If you want to just look the part but not have the river of life flowing out of you, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters, Jesus said. What was he speaking of? The next verse tells you, it said he spoke this about the Holy Spirit. If you want to reject that, then you are rejecting the power. The word for power here, anybody want to guess what that Greek word is?
Dunamis.
It's dunamis. Rejecting the dunamis power. A first century church doesn't just look godly. It is filled with God's power. Does anybody want Redemption Church to be a place full of God's power?
Amen.
You want that? I want that.
Yes.
I want that. Redemption Church believes in the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit is moving the exact same way today as it did in the book of Acts.
Amen.
We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Let's just lay it out there. We believe in healing and in prophecy. We believe in speaking in tongues. We believe all the list of the gifts of the Spirit. We want them in operation. We believe in the supernatural. Can you say super?
Super.
Can you say natural?
Natural.
We believe God is wanting to use you in supernatural ways. Would you be willing to let Him? What good is a supernatural God if all you ever experience is the natural? The first century church walked in the supernatural. They experienced and even expected the Holy Spirit to show up. They challenged people to not just feel the Spirit, but to be filled with it and to be transformed by it. Shouldn't a life that is filled with the supernatural God experience more than just the natural? In the early 1970s, a church near Chicago was started that took a new approach to doing ministry. They had a vision of being a seeker-sensitive church. A lot of great things came out of this movement. Instead of referring to unchurched people as sinners, hey, welcome, sinner. Could you imagine greeting someone at church like that? That's terrible. Don't do that. Instead of doing that, they started to refer to them as seekers. It's a much better term, I think. I like that. They tried to make services more interesting to people that would otherwise describe church as boring. That's good. They tried to make sermons relevant and not talk over people with like biblical terms and backstories in the Bible and not explain them. And they did this with a lot of success. Here at Redemption Church, there are several things we try to do to be seeker sensitive. Absolutely. We try to make our services open, inviting. We want you to feel invited here. We want you to feel open and welcome. We try to put a lot of care in how an unchurched person might perceive the message or perceive the worship on any given day. We want our services to appeal to those who don't know Christ in hopes that they will come to know Him and become a part of this community. But how seeker-sensitive was the first century church? One staple of the seeker-sensitive movement is to remove every awkward moment from the church service. It's like direct quote. Remove every awkward moment from the church service. And that's in some good ways. There's some good ways that that works out. Like, hey, welcome, first-time visitor. First-time visitor, would you please stand up? All right, everybody. Look, it's the first. And like, they're being stared at. And it's like, this is terribly awkward. Like, there are some awkward things that we could remove from church. And that's great, right? All right. Heather, I almost had you stand up. Everyone look at Heather. Don't look at Heather. Don't do it. Don't do it. But how awkward was the day of Pentecost? I mean, if we're going to remove every awkward moment from a church service, how awkward was Acts chapter 2? It was so awkward that people thought they were drunk. That's awkward. They spoke in tongues and some people thought that was really strange. That's totally awkward. This guy is talking about a guy that was crucified. That's just awkward. Now, don't get me wrong. We're committed to making every person who attends or visits Redemption Church to feel comfortable and at home. We absolutely are. But we're going to challenge you to experience awkward spiritual transformation. If it gets awkward, it's just going to get awkward. But we're going to challenge you to experience spiritual transformation. Let me tell you, the Spirit could take you to places where you end up crying in a room full of people. Go do it. The Spirit could take you to places where you just feel like jumping up and down. Go do it. The Spirit could take you to places where God has a word for you to give to somebody else and you're like, I don't even understand why you're telling me. Go do it. Do it. But it's awkward. It's the Spirit. It's spiritually transforming. Go do it. Even if it's awkward, we're going to challenge you. We're going to challenge you. Some of the seeker-sensitive movement might consider it bad marketing, but we do three things around here. When we get you, when we greet you at the beginning of each service, we tell you about the three things. This is a part of how we operate around here. Here's number one, everybody worships. Can I tell you that worship is spiritually transforming? We ask, we challenge everyone here to worship. We don't just invite you to just survive music service with us and just listen to music and listen to these songs. No, we ask you to get into a spiritual environment with it. All right. We try to have a worship service that everyone can be a part of. We know that if someone really surrenders their heart in worship, they're destined for a spiritual breakthrough. We respect where each individual is on their journey. Absolutely. But we encourage everyone to take the next step. And your next step is always to go deeper in worship. Dunamis is dynamite, and you can't hide when dunamis goes off. If dunamis is going off in your heart, you can't hide it. And everyone ought to be able to tell that dynamite power is going off inside of you. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him. Can you declare the praises of Him by just simply standing still and not doing anything? Hey, let me declare something to you. That's not declaring anything. I tell you what, lifting your hands and shouting, Jesus is my Savior, that's declaring something. To sing along with somebody and with the ministry team around here and say, let us become more aware. That is declaring. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. That is declaring. When we worship, we're not just talking about going through a few songs. We're talking about declaring the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Everybody worships, and we're challenging you to go further in worship than you ever had. I know it can be awkward. Just let it be awkward. Everybody receives the Word of God. That's number two. If you receive the Word of God, it will transform you. Listen carefully. And hide the Word of God into your heart. When you hear the Word of God, try to respond to it. Make it a part of your life. And the ministry team here tries very hard to bring the Word of God to you. We try to deliver the message that God has for His church. And we pray about it. We meet together about it. We talk about it. We don't just walk up here and say, hey, I think this is a cool sermon. Here goes. No. We are asking God, what is the spiritually transforming Word that God has for you? So when you receive the Word of God, it's a challenge. Let it transform your life. And the third thing, as we bring a musician to the stage, the third thing is everybody comes to the altar and talks to God. That's the third thing. Everybody worships. Everybody receives the Word of God. Everybody talks to God. You talk about not being very seeker sensitive. Having everybody leave their chair and come down to the front and talk to God, that is awkward. In fact, most churches have removed the altar service altogether. Even churches that consider themselves spirit-filled have removed the altar service together. They put a nice bow at the end of the sermon and then invite people to leave. There's a church in the Metroplex that no longer even asked people to come forward and say a sinner's prayer. Did you know this? They thought that's too awkward and too embarrassing. So instead, they asked them to pull out their phones and text in, yes or no, do you believe? And then they declare that those people are saved forever. I'm sorry, but that grieves my heart. That hurts my heart. All over Dallas-Fort Worth, people came to church all over this metroplex. Praise God for it. Praise God for the sermon they heard. Praise God for the worship they had. Praise God if they talked to God. Absolutely praise God. But all over this metroplex, people came to church, but they didn't experience a spiritual transformation. If you're going to be a spirit-filled church, it's got to be all about Jesus, and there should be a spiritual transformation. We aren't a spiritual first century church if God's Spirit's not moving in here and changing lives. A first century church experiences and expects spiritual transformation. I want to tell you, as I'm coming to a close here, the dunamis power of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, it's here in this room right now. Amen. It's here when you talk to God. It's here when you call on Him. Does anyone want to get a hold of that kind of power today? I want to come back to a question I asked just a few minutes ago. What good is a supernatural God if all you ever experience is the natural? Remember that? As you come to this altar today, I challenge you to experience and expect the supernatural power of God. Is there anyone that is hungry for what only God can do? See, only God can do the supernatural. Are you hungry for what only God can do? Have you had enough of what you're able to do? And are you ready to get a load of what only God can do? If you're sick and needing healing, I want you in this altar. I want you in the first 2 feet of this altar. And I want to pray with you. I believe that a supernatural God will heal you. If you need or want a touch of the supernatural, I challenge you to push yourself deeper into prayer than you've ever gone before. Haven't you had enough of the natural? You listen up. The natural says you suffer from depression. The natural says that you got to take meds to just make it through the day. That's what the natural says. Aren't you ready for what the supernatural would say about the situation? The natural says that you're outnumbered, you're outwitted, and you're outclassed. But what does God's supernatural have to say about it? The natural says you're sick in your body. But do you want to know what God supernaturally says about it? The natural says once an addict, always an addict. But what does the supernatural say about it? It says you are a brand new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, I make everything new. The natural says your kids are bound to mess up their lives. It's only a matter of time. But what would the supernatural say about it? The natural says your family doesn't know Jesus. Are you tired of the natural? Are you ready for the supernatural? The natural says it's possible. But the supernatural says all things are possible through Jesus Christ. All things are possible through Jesus Christ. When you stand up in the next moment, you are walking towards the supernatural. Are you ready? Why don't you come? The supernatural is here. Why don't you walk into it? The supernatural is here. Why don't you press yourself into it? Why don't you say, I don't care if it's weird. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want the supernatural. I want the power of God. Father, I pray for every person in this house, God. We want your spirit here. We want the power of God here. God, we want that dunamis power. Jesus, we want your transforming our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for supernatural to be in this house. I pray for healing to be in this house. I pray for miracles to be in this house. I pray for salvation to be in this house. I pray for a calling of God on someone's life to be in this house. I pray for
more information about Redemption. Look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.